In a landmark ruling, the Supreme Court today legalized abortions. Thus, the anti-abortion laws of 46 states were rendered unconstitutional.
Someone once said that the death of one is a tragedy, the death of a million is a statistic. And when you have that many who have died in this fashion, and it has become so commonplace, that I fear that many Christians have become anesthetized to the horror of it.
I think the church, in order to contend for life in our present culture, should acknowledge the fact that it is an issue. We have to acknowledge it and shed light.
I had been going to church for 17 years, very involved, and never heard the word about abortion or anything to do with abortion. It was like that was something that you just didn't talk about.
When I look across the evangelical church on a whole when it comes to the issue of abortion, I think on a whole, we are shamefully silent and appallingly passive. And I say that humbly because that's what I was just a few years ago. That's exactly, and for the majority of my life as a Christian, even the majority of my ministry as a pastor, I just looked at abortion as this issue that is political, and therefore I don't need to deal with it.
The church's role in the world as agents of redemption and as agents of a God of justice would be to stand for justice for those particularly who cannot stand for themselves.
In the Bible, justice is linked to advocacy on behalf of those who do not have power. And when you stop and think about it, I don't know that there is a bigger justice issue facing us today than the rights of the unborn.
And so the holiness of life, the rareness of life, the protection of life is inherently a justice issue because only God can give and take life. And because God himself in his word has told us, he's bound up life with justice.
We are compelled and convicted by Scripture, by the Spirit of God, through Scripture, to speak in defense of those that can't speak for themselves.
If the conscience of the community is awakened, if the compassion of the community is awakened, then it holds great promise for changing the minds of the country, changing the hearts of the country.
This is a God issue with implications. The gospel has implications that compel you to act on this issue.
What the gospel should do around the topic of abortion is not create this you people and us, you guys that have had abortions and the we that haven't had abortions, but rather kind of the default posture of we have sinned also and yet look at our Savior.
Every time that you tackle a social issue, you can show it's a gospel issue, and this one surely. So you've got abortionists who are killing people, you've got moms complicit, you've got babies who are dying, you've got dads who are forsaking their responsibilities. You get an industry of sin, and you got Jesus dying on the cross for all of it.
What if instead the church had a reputation, as it did in the first century, for pulling people's babies off the trash heap? What if instead the church had a reputation that if you got yourself into trouble, you knew that a church would take that child? And not only would the church take that child, but the church would take care of you.
Get people radically, radically devoted to Jesus and radically devoted to his word and radically devoted to a lifestyle that's willing to pay certain prices, and then that kind of swelling unity among evangelicals, there is untold effect.
Good morning. Glad you're here this morning. And if you're visiting with us, I'm especially glad you're here today. Every Sunday at Eastside is not normally this heavy, but today is. Simply because of the subject matter of today. But we need to feel the heaviness of this. And if you're anything like me, It is hard for me to connect with the problem of abortion in our country. It's hard for me to see the massive numbers of babies that are aborted in our country and connect with it at a level to where I'm compelled to do something or just simply not feel helpless in the face of such a problem. Because we don't see or hear the lives lost. There aren't any tombstones. They come into our world silently and they go out of our world silently. And it's hard. It's hard to deal with. And my prayer for us this morning is this, that we would not lose hope. We would not feel disconnected, but we would have a strong biblical understanding of the value of life. We would have a strong biblical understanding of how the cross compels us to do something about this problem in our country as American Christians. And be compelled by not only the cross, but by the fact that the Holy Spirit is in His people, and He will equip us to do what He has called us to do. And I don't know all the ways He's called us to do something about this, but I know one thing He hasn't called us to do is to sit and be silent and feel helpless in the face of this. And so I want you to pray with me as we dive into the Word this morning. And I want to ask you to pray for your own heart, that we wouldn't just simply leave here with more knowledge about a problem this morning, but we would leave here with a burden and leave here compelled and equipped to do something about it. Bow your hearts with me. Father, we love you. God, you paid a price for us. Your one and only perfect Son spilled out His precious blood and bought us, ransomed us from death and sin. And God, we aren't the only ones that you paid for. Lord, I pray for our hearts this morning, Lord. We face such an enormous crisis, a silent crisis. In our country, in our state, in our county, in Cairo, we face this crisis. Lord, I pray that you would burden us, compel us, equip us to know what to do and then to do it today with your word. In your holy name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Turn with me in Genesis 1. If you want to stay with me where we're going in the Word this morning, I'm going to be in Genesis 1 and 2, and then in Psalm 139 and in Luke 12 in that order. So Genesis 1 and 2, Psalm 139, and Luke chapter 12. So in Genesis 1, as you turn there, before I read the two verses that we're going to look at, verses 26 and 27, many of you are familiar with Genesis chapter 1. It is the chapter where we have this beautiful account of God creating the world and everything in it, the universe and everything in it, everything that we know about, everything that we don't yet know about. And He speaks everything into existence. It begins with the world was formless and void, and the Spirit hovered over the deep, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was. And we go through all of creation. God says, "Let there be," and there was. "Let there be," and there was. "Let there be," and there was. Until He gets to mankind, to people. and the rhythm of this chapter changes. What God does as he creates changes. And that's what I want us to see this morning. Chapter 1 of Genesis, verses 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So man and woman, people, humankind, the human race, is wholly different than any other piece of God's creation. You go through the whole creation account, you get to verse 26 and it changes because God is still creating, but this time he's creating something that's going to bear his image. And that something is people. It's me and it's you. It's all the people before us. It's all the people that fill our world now. And it will be all the people after us. We are special, unique in God's creation in the fact that we have the unique privilege that naturally we bear the very image of God. It says it four times, verse 26. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created them. Male and female, he created them. When the Bible, you've heard me say this before, when the Bible repeats something, especially in such close proximity, we better listen. He's making a point. In his image, we bear his image. Every one of us. The people we love, the people we like, the people we don't, people we agree with, people we don't agree with, the people that are like us, the people that aren't like us, the people we know about, the people we don't know about. All of us bear his image. Not only that, but he did something different with mankind that is different from any other piece of creation. Verses 28 through 31, read that with me. It says, "And God blessed them," that is man and woman, "and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food." Verse 30. "And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." So out of all the pieces of his creation, who did he put in charge of it? Who did he give dominion over it? He gave mankind dominion over it. He gave us dominion over it. The ones that he created in his image, dominion over his creation. You see it? We go on to chapter 2. And chapter 2, if chapter 1 is like the big picture of God creating the world and everything in it and the universe and everything we don't know and everything we do. It's the big picture of it. Then Genesis chapter 2 is the zoomed in view of God creating man and woman. So we see how God created man and woman specifically in chapter 2. Look at verses 5 through 7. Of chapter 2. "When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature. I want you to notice something. He created everything else with the power of his word, but when it came to man, and we'll see in a moment, woman also, he formed them with his very hands. He breathed his breath into humankind. Wholly different. We bear his image. We've been given dominion over his creation, and we were formed, shaped by his very hands. We have his breath in our lungs. Look at verses 21 and 22 of chapter 2. It says, the man gave names to all livestock, to the birds of the heavens, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. He formed us with his hands. He breathed his breath into our lungs. He set us over his creation, dominion over it. He created us in his image. We are the only ones, the only parts of his creation that can claim any of these things. We are the crown, the pinnacle of God's creation. You are. I am. We are. Because of these things, specifically because of the fact that we bear the image of God, we can say this about people. People are infinitely valuable to God because we bear his image. Infinitely valuable. You see it? This means every human being on the face of the earth across history right now and the future is intrinsically valuable simply because they bear the image of God. This is why in Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16, the psalmist says to the Lord, "For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." The reason that is true, that he knit us together inside of our mother's womb, the reason that he knows our days and the number of them before they even begin, is because we are infinitely valuable to him. You fast forward to the New Testament, you zoom in on the teachings of Jesus, and you hear him say this in Luke chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten by God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are more value than many sparrows." In other places, in Matthew and Luke both, Jesus goes in to tell us why we shouldn't struggle with worry and anxiety in our lives because of the way the Lord cares for us, because of how valuable we are to him. Hang with me. Are you with me? You still with me? Just hang with me and can help me connect the dots in my mind and your mind. This intrinsic value, this infinite value that God has placed on us, this is why our worth is not based on what I have done or what I will do. This is why my value doesn't go up to God when I do something good in his will, and my value doesn't plummet whenever I sin. Same is true for you. This infinite value that God has placed on us is why our value and our worth doesn't have anything to do with our ability to do stuff in this world. That's why in our church we must place just as much value on the sixth person who has lost their ability to do anything and everything. We must place the same value on that person that we place on the person who's doing 15 or 20 different things at our church. This is why our value and our worth is not based on our country of origin or our skin color or our nationality. This is why as a church we should be welcoming for anyone to come in and worship with us and hear the gospel, regardless of where they come from, what they look like, what language they speak. This is why our worth is not based on our education or our job experience or our income. That's why in the life of our church, anyone should be able to have the opportunity to be discipled and be discipled, grow in the Lord, serve the Lord, and even lead in our congregation, regardless of their education, job experience, or professional value. Because our worth and our value is not based on any of those things. And the list goes on and on and on. We could say, is our worth based on that? And we would say, no, it's based on the fact that we bear the image of God. Is our worth based on that? No, it's based on the fact that we're made in the image of God. Over and over and over again. And today of all days, we need to name out loud one more. Our worth is not based on the fact on whether or not we are inside or outside the womb. We bear the image of God outside the womb. We bore the image of God on the inside of the womb as well. So we have value now because we bear the image of God. We had value then because we bore the image of God the moment we were created. You listen to Psalm 139 one more time. Verses 13 through 16. For you formed my inward parts. This is speaking to the Lord. You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. In this psalm, the glaring truth is this, that as we are being formed in our mother's womb, we are infinitely valuable to our Creator. And this is why church Christians, this is why as a church, as individual Christians, we must fight for the unborn. In our country, that is a country that considers the unborn child disposable. I'm going to give you some statistics. Some of you have seen some of these on the screen already this morning. Over 600,000 abortions a year in the United States of America. This isn't worldwide. This is our country. 600,000. Over 300,000, over half of those are performed by an organization called Planned Parenthood. Planned Parenthood is an organization that receives over $500 million worth of taxpayer money every year. The president, just last Tuesday was a week ago, last Tuesday, president of Planned Parenthood said that their core mission is to expand and provide access to abortions. It's not health care in general. Now it is to expand and provide more abortions in the United States and worldwide. That is their core mission. They receive over, let me say it one more time, over $500 million a year of taxpayer money. That means you and I, as a citizen of the United States, our dollars are going towards this crisis. It's hard to connect with. I realize this. World War One, we lost 117,000 Americans. World War II, we lost 418,000 Americans. Vietnam, we lost 58,000 Americans. Those three wars combined lasted 30 years. We lose more unborn children than that every year in our country. The population of Tallahassee is 190,000. It would have to be completely wiped out over three times a year for it to exceed the number of abortions. The population of the towns on Highway 84 from the east side of Georgia to the west side of Georgia, every town on Highway 84, every county may exceed 200,000. Highway 84 and every person on it in the counties that touch it would have to be completely wiped out at least three times a year to it exceed the number of abortions in our country. Now, my prayer is that those numbers wouldn't completely overwhelm us, but we would know that the Lord knows each and every name, not just each and every name, but the number of the hairs on each and every child of each and every year that this has been a problem in our country. And I know when we say things like, people are infinitely valuable, those babies are infinitely valuable, that's not a very concrete idea. So we need to ask this question, what are they worth? You see, like I may say I have two tickets to the SEC championship next year for the football. And they may say on the face of them that they're $150 a piece, but really that's not how much they're worth. They're worth as much as somebody will pay for them, right? So if somebody will give me $1,000 for those tickets, they're worth $1,000, right? Somebody will give me only a dollar for them, they're only worth a dollar. So a life, a human life, is worth as much as someone will pay for it. So I think you probably know where I'm going, but we need to ask, how much are they worth? How much would someone pay for a human life? There's this word that we see woven in and out of Scripture from the very beginning to the very end. This word is redemption, and it carries the idea of someone being bought and freed. You can think of someone being in a hostage situation. There's a ransom demand. If the ransom is paid and they are freed, they are redeemed. They are bought out of that situation and then given their freedom back to them. The Bible teaches us that each and every human being, with the exception of Jesus, is in bondage. They are held hostage by their sin. And we must be bought and freed from that sin. John 3:16 tells us, you heard it earlier from Dustin, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us or bought us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Acts 20:28 says, to care for the church of God, which he obtained or bought with his blood. Titus 2:14 says, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us or buy us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. 1 Peter 1:18-19, knowing that you are ransomed, bought from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. You see, when Jesus came into our world, he put on flesh. He was born in the world, and then he lived a perfect life, and he died on the cross, and then he rose up from the dead. He was doing something very specific for me and for you. He was paying for us. So, how valuable am I to the Lord? I'm worth what he paid for me. And he paid for me with the very life and the precious blood of his perfect son. How valuable are you? You're as valuable as you are worth as much as someone's willing to pay for you. He paid for you with the very life, precious blood of his perfect son. How valuable is the girl that is pregnant and is sitting in her room alone contemplating an abortion? She's worth as much as someone is willing to pay for her, and the Lord paid for her with his perfect life and his precious blood on the cross. How valuable is the boy or the man that is pressuring her to get an abortion? How valuable are the grandparents of that grandchild that are wanting it to be aborted? How valuable are the medical practitioners that participate in abortion? They're as valuable, they're worth as much as somebody is willing to pay for them. How valuable are the people who have already gone through with it? They're worth as much as somebody's willing to pay for them. How valuable is each and every one of those 600,000 lives that will be aborted this year in our country? They're worth as much as somebody was willing to pay for them. And the answer to every single one of those questions, the girl, the boy, the grandparents, the doctors, the nurses, the babies, is they were worth to God the price of his son. They were bought and paid for with his precious blood. So how much should they be worth to us, his church? The redeemed should be worth just as much. Before I move on, I just want to say to you, you may have this in your history. You may have something else in your history that you go, I know God loves some people, but he doesn't love me because I have done X or Z. I just want to say to you this morning that your value to the Lord God Almighty is not based on anything you have or have not done. Jesus died for you. Salvation is available to you. I know this is overwhelming. There's several things that we can do and we need to do. One of those things is pray. Pray that the Lord would bring about legislation that would bring an end to abortion in our country. Pray. Pray for the girls that are contemplating it. Pray for the families that are trying to make a decision, the right decision. Pray that God would raise up families in His church to say, I'll take the baby. I'll take the girl. Pray. And we will. We will pray before we're done here today. We will pray. We can share the hope of the gospel right here in Cara, so that instead of turning to a clinic, those girls and those families would turn to the Lord's church for help. We can support those who are on the front lines of this issue. First Option Care is who's on the front lines in our neighborhood, in Thomas and Grady counties, providing ultrasounds and prenatal care to women who are contemplating that decision. We can demand that our government do something about this. We're the taxpayers whose money is being used for this. We have a voice, praise God, in our country. We need to use it. Some of you may not know how practically to do some of that. That's what this resource table is over here for. It has some resources connected to First Option Care. It also has a sheet of paper with legislation that could positively affect this problem. And it has an info sheet on how to contact our lawmakers. So I want to encourage you to check out some of these things up here on this table before you leave today, just to help you practically. Today, if you're here and you're going, I didn't know I was that valuable to the Lord, I just want to echo again, you are. You can give your life to Him today. I'm here. Dustin's here. There's others here that would be more than happy to sit down with you and show you what it means to give your life to Him today. But before we close, I want us to pray, and I want us to pray together. Just like last week, if you can, I want to encourage you to come up here, bow your knee before the Lord, and cry out to Him and say, Lord, I have been silent and disconnected from this issue. Help me to connect with it and show me what to do. Lord, I know there are girls in our town right now contemplating this decision. Please give them hope to keep that baby. Lord, our country is in awful shape right now because of this issue. Would you give the church a voice to be heard so that we can stop it? And we're going to pray. So Ms. Karen's going to come in and play. I want to invite you to come and pray. If you don't need to get out of the pew, you can stay where you are and you can pray. Maybe you need to give your life to the Lord this morning. You can do that where you are. We're going to spend a couple moments praying. And Dustin's going to come and lead us. And we're going to sing to the Lord. And then we're going to leave here. And I hope you'll stop by the resource table before you leave here today and check it out. I'm going to pray. And then as I finish praying, you can come forward and pray, or you can pray where you are. But please, just cry out to the Lord. We can't stay silent about this. Father, we love you. God, you knit us together in our mother's wombs. God, you placed value on us regardless of our sin and our history. Regardless of our rebellion against you, you looked upon us and you sent your Son to us to pay for us with His precious blood. God, thank you. Lord, this is an enormous problem. It completely overwhelms our hearts and our minds. We can barely get our minds around the numbers of it. So Lord, I pray that you would help us. You would show us what to do. You would give us a burden that we know that you will help us carry. You would compel us to action, and you would show us what to do. Lord, right now I pray that you would lead us to cry out to you on behalf of those that don't yet have a voice. In your holy name we pray, Jesus. Amen. You can come and pray, or you can pray in your pew. I encourage you to keep praying if you're praying. If you're finished, sing this chorus with us. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. As we close today, I want to encourage you to continue to pray about this. Continue to ask the Lord what He has you doing about this. If you have questions about that, feel free come talk to me, and we'll pray about it and talk about it together. If you have questions about giving your life to Christ today, please don't leave here without telling myself or Dustin or someone so that we can walk you through the Word and show you what it means to have salvation in Him. A couple of announcements. Resource table, don't forget to check it out. Tonight, Miss Ann Godwin is sharing her testimony with us. We've had some special Sunday nights hearing from some of our brothers and sisters from our own congregation. And so I want to encourage you to be here. We sing together and we hear from them and then we go home. It's just a wonderful time and encouraging time of fellowship together. Wednesday night supper, 5:30. Wednesday night prayer service and youth and children's activities, 6:45. And finally, pray for Robbie this week. He is in Nicaragua, our family pastor. And he is preaching and doing all kinds of stuff to help a church and prepare for a team trip down there this summer. Yes, go ahead.
Speak at the end, but if you will, pray for my family. Nikki is not here with us because her grandfather passed away. I didn't think I was so attached to that man. I met him about 12 years ago or 14, but he lived a godly life. He's left a legacy that I will never forget. So Nikki and that side of the family, they're in Michigan. We think it's cold here. It's really cold there. They have the funeral service on Tuesday. A lot of his friends are elderly. He was 89. So they're waiting on this cold front to kind of get through the area because his friends can't get out. The service is at 11 on Tuesday. If y'all would just lift him up in prayer. Pray for safety. For Nikki and her brother, she'll be flying back Wednesday, and then her mom will be driving back, her mom and her dad, sometime later that week too. So I'm home with the kids until in the morning, and I'm flying to Indianapolis for the week. So my mom will have the kids while Nikki's coming back. A lot of logistical stuff to work out there. Make sure that I get everything, their toothbrush and everything else with them. Pray for courage and comfort for me while I'm not with them, but do lift them up in prayer as they lay his body to rest on Tuesday. Thank you.
Let's pray together. Father, we love you, and we thank you for your grace towards us. Lord, we help you. We ask that you would help us show that towards others, especially those who are most vulnerable. God, we lift up Dustin and Nikki and their family. Lord, we praise you for a godly man and her grandfather. We pray that you would be a peace and a comfort to their family, and specifically Dustin's family, as they work out all the different logistics of this week and mourn the loss of a great man in their family. We praise you that he is with you. And Lord, we just ask that you be with us today as we leave here. In your holy name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Have a great afternoon.